Wonderful numbers sung this morning. Thank the Lord. It's good to see you here this morning. Just a couple of things before we turn to our text again. As Steve mentioned, just to reiterate, be sure and sign up for the SSBC Harvest Night that we have going on. And that's dated for Saturday, November the 22nd. Bring finger food or refreshment. Sign-up sheet is in the room there and on that back bulletin board. But we'd love to have you come. It's going to be a wonderful time every year. Our college and career put it on. They sponsor it for us. And we have a wonderful time together with God's people. And we trust that you'll come out and be a part, take part with us. Also, I do want to thank you, those of you who participated in the 1269 Elm Street Cafe. We've received a lot of coats and hats and gloves and boots and all types of things, but we want you to continue them coming, amen? We have time till the 23rd before Armin and I, we're going to deliver these things up and be a part of their program up there. So there's some more bags in the south room. When you come with them, you can bring them, put them in that south room, and then I will take care of them from there. But we want to have you continue bringing those things in. We want to help people as much as we can up there. We trust you to be a part of that. And then finally, just that announcement that Steve mentioned in the bulletin, beginning next Sunday night, tonight, we have been for the last several weeks on a study in Sunday evening on the promises of God. We've looked at various promises throughout the Word of God that we need to not only claim as believers, but we need to live in the scope of those promises. Well, tonight's the last part of the study that we're looking at that, and tonight's the promise of His personal return, and we're going to be sharing some thoughts tonight along that line, the second coming of Christ. Beginning next Sunday night, this is what I would really like you to do. In fact, I would strongly encourage you to do this. Maybe you do not come on Sunday nights. That's for whatever reason, your schedule doesn't permit it, or something comes up, or perhaps, you know, it interferes with a favorite TV program. I don't know. But I would love to encourage you in the next two Sunday nights, beginning next Sunday, okay, which would be Sunday, November the 21st, and then also the following Sunday, which will be Sunday, November the 28th, tucked in the middle of that, we have our special Thanksgiving service. So it's a real emphasis on Thanksgiving and blessing and what God wants to do in our life. But what we want to do is we'd like to present to you a two-part series, beginning part number one next Sunday night, on the subject, here's the DVD presentation, Have the Funeral, God's Plan for Your Past, and this is with Pastor James McDonald from the Harvest Bible Church in Elgin, Illinois. Now, I don't know if you read your bulletin yet, but it says Pastor McDonald states forgiving, it's a study on forgiveness, and it says forgiving, quote, is like a funeral, it's not easy. The hurt is real and you feel it deeply, but you have to let it go. James McDonald calls it grieve it and leave it. You have to grieve it and leave it. He says here, over and done with, properly placed in God's hand, and that's it. God understands our inclination to harbor unforgiveness. He gave us Matthew 18, set us straight, emphasize how critical forgiveness is. Bury the past God's way. And I think that's what's critical about this study. This is what's important. I went through the study. In fact, this was a study that he did at his church. He pastors, and they have five other campuses with his church there in Elgin, and he did a study in May 2010, all right, 6 months ago, with his church, just burdened about people carrying hurts and pains and forgivenesses, and he even testifies. He even shares in his own transparency, he said, out of the church's ministry, there are at least 20 different people, he said, that really cutting him, you know, just in this issue of forgiveness. And he said, you know, I've got to get into the book and I got to see God's issue on forgiveness, God's way. And I've got to follow it God's way, not man's plan, not her plan, not his plan, not the latest book that's out there on forgiveness, but what does God have to say about forgiveness? And it so blessed me. I sat there, I mean, you see it, you hear it, you listen to it, you take it in. And I walked away from that place saying, you know what, I've got to take this thing, and I've got to take some issues, and I've got to put them on a card, and I've got to bury them. They got to go. They have got to go. If we're going to be what God would have us to be as a church, as an individual Christian, we have to deal with this matter of unforgiveness, this issue of forgiveness, and what do we do with it? So, next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, Put it in your day timer. Put it in your calendar the following Sunday night, 6 o'clock. You say, well, I don't usually come. Go against the grain, amen? And just come. Set your mind to it. I'm telling you, this is something, a study out of the Word of God that will help you. It will bless you. It will encourage your heart. I would say to you that the greater percentage of the body of believers, we have the wrong idea on the issue of forgiveness. What is forgiveness all about? And how do we handle it? And this is what I like when Pastor McDonald does, just brings that scope right back to the Bible and says, this is what God's Word has to say about it. And I guarantee it, it'll be a blessing to your heart. It truly will. So mark that down. Okay, take your Bibles if you would and turn with me to the Bible in miniature. Go to the Bible in miniature, and we want to look at something. Did I lose you? All right, let me rephrase that. Take your Bible, if you will, and go with me to the Bible in a nutshell. I still have... Somebody said it. Who said it? The Gospel of John, chapter number 3. We're going to look at two verses this morning, often referred to by theologians and commentators as the Bible in miniature, or the Bible in a nutshell, and you know where it is. You're familiar with it. I threw you a curve, I know. I did that on purpose. Shame on me, but that's okay just for today. John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and we're going to look at two verses this morning to start off with, and several other verses in the Word of God, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now do you understand why we say the Bible in miniature? There it is, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, why does God make that plain for us? He makes it plain because the Bible also tells us that the world is under condemnation already, right? Without Christ, they are under condemnation already. So the Bible makes it plain, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's make our prayer to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this opportunity that we can come today on this Lord's Day. Father, my heart has been blessed with the music and the singing and the fellowship and the greeting and the announcements. Lord, all that you've done and continue to do. Lord, I ask and pray in these next few moments, we're together with our Bibles open, in our hearts receptive to hear what you have for us today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in us a mightier work, a greater work than we ever thought possible. I pray that you'd work in us this morning in a way that we didn't even imagine this morning when we came into this place. But that you might have the Holy Spirit of God, you might have liberty to take the Word of God and minister to our lives, to challenge our minds, our spirit, to help us to be more and more like Jesus every day. Let us start today. Let us start now. And Father, as we look at the Word, as we mine out the truth, why God loves us, may it be a blessing to every heart as we consider this very thought. And perhaps there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God, I pray, Father, that you would save them through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for their sin, who died and was buried and rose again the third day, just as he said. Today sits at the right hand of the Father, and oh, how we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. But Father, if there's one here today, and Lord, we never take it for granted that everybody here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We certainly know from the Word of God that we can't get to heaven on the merits of somebody else. Family member, husband, wife, children, friend. This is a one-on-one commitment that we make with you. It's a one-on-one relationship that we have before you to repent of our sin, turn from that sin, and turn to you. So I pray today, Lord, for that one. I pray for each of us who have named the name of Christ. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven, heaven's our home. I pray for us today, Lord, each of us who name the name of Christ, that you might speak to our heart and that you might work in us as to why you love us so. And Father, that we might be able to take the message that we hear today and that we might learn from this and transmit this to others as we continue to seek to be a witness with our lives and through our lips to those that you allow us to live among. So bless us this day, and we thank you for it. In Holy Spirit, work mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe one of the great mysteries that people seek to understand is the love of God. Oh, I know before we go on, you could say, well, the love of God, I know God's love is unconditional. I know God is love. The Bible tells me in 1 John, God is love. I know that the attribute of God, in fact, the very nature, the very essence of God is love. So I do understand some things about love, but I would suggest to you that every definition fails to fully, even looking in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we take in what God shares with us, what the Apostle Paul says about love. We know it as the love chapter. But you know, out of that, when we try to create even our own definitions, they fail. When we try to get a handle on, when we try to come to an understanding what God's love is all about, I believe John 3, 16 and 17 overwhelm us. Overwhelm us with the meaning of this love of God. In fact, the Bible says again, look at it, for God so loved the world, and that's where it starts. For God so loved the world. Now, I know there's a danger here this morning. There's a danger that you know that verse so well that you don't know it at all. There's a danger that you can commit that verse to memory. You can say, I have that verse hidden in my heart. But yet it loses all the impact and all the influence upon your life. Because we just think of it as John 3:16. We see it held up on placards at baseball games in the background, John 3:16. We see it on t-shirts, John 3:16. We see it paraded sometime in an end zone at a football game, John 3:16. And while that is a reference, while that is an address to our text, we have to be careful as Christians in the household of faith that we do not lose the meaning of the message of that John 3:16. It's more than witness wear, amen? And we need to understand this. So what we're talking about this morning is this overwhelming message that comes to us out of John 3:16 and 17, and the wonder why God would love a world that revolts against Him every day. For God so loved the world, a world that rejects Him every day. How God loves you and how God loves me. How God loves people in our sphere of influence. And yet the many out there that say to God, no thanks. The bigger thing that comes to my mind as I look at this is why? Why God loves you? Why God loves me? Why does God love a world that in essence says to Him, hands off? A world that draws a line in the sand and says, I'm on this side and God, you're good over there. And that's what I'd like to address you to this morning. The many individuals who wonder why God loves them. The times that you've sat alone in the quiet place and you know your own life better than anybody else outside of God, and you look at this thing and wonder, why does God love me? Oh, I know we can give the simple answer and say, well, God loves me because I'm a sinner. He sent His Son to die for me, and through that relationship with Christ, I have a home in heaven, hence I'll always be with God. Wonderful. But why? Why does God love you? Why does God love me? Why does God put it in holy writ for time and eternity? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word won't. So why does God have it written for all to see? For God so loved the world. When the world, for the most part, doesn't want to love him back. Two thoughts I want to share with you. A little few sub-points and some verses that we want to go with you on that. But two main things. Number one, God loves you because you are his creation. God loves you. Now think about this. Think about this. God loves you because you are his creation. The Bible tells us that people are a special creation of God. Now, although we do not know the method God used to create man, and listen to me before we're through, we don't know the method that God used to create man. We do know that man did not just happen. We didn't just pop on the scene. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, when I say we don't know all the gist of the method, we don't know how many parts this to how many parts that or how God put it all together, but we do have the record in Scripture that God took dust of the ground and God took that breath, breathed into the nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible tells us that people are a special creation of God. God loves you because you are his creation. But let's expand on that. God showed his love for you by creating you in his image. Amen? You have been created in, the Bible says, in his image. Now, this is not a physical image. God doesn't look like me. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't look, and you know what I'm equally glad about? God doesn't look like you. Amen? We're not talking about the physical image. This is not a physical image we're talking about, but we're talking about a spiritual image. You know, isn't it interesting? According to Romans chapter 1, that's the world. The world has to look for, the world has to make, the world has to create some type of physical image in order to worship. And that's where God says that the world comes along and they take the incorruptible and seeking the incorruptible God and seeking to make him like the corruptible, creating like the four-footed creatures and beasts and statues and carvings and stones and all of this that they can put on a place, fall down in front of, and worship that image. Now, when the Bible says that God showed his love for us, that he created us in his image, it's not this physical image that we're focusing on. That's not the focus of the Word of God. The focus is God has created us in a spiritual image. By that, I mean God has given you the power to think. According to Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, God says in the Scripture, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." We're going to say it more than once, but God did not create us to be robots. God did not create us to just walk lock, step, and barrel in some kind of mechanical shifting, mechanical maneuvering. No, as God has thought, God has created us in his image. We have been created with the power to think. And I like that. I like that. I'm not some block of wood. God is not some block of wood. I'm not some stone replica of my God. God is not some kind of stone statue that has no feeling, that has no tear, that has no thought process, that has no opportunity to choose. None of that. We're talking about a holy God. We're talking about a God, thus saith the Lord in John, "For God so loved the world." What is it about that love? What is it about that God? Well, God demonstrates this love for us because we are his creation. And God expands on that, showing his love for us by creating us in his image. Not the image of something else, but in the very image of God. And if you think about that, if you dwell on that thought, it'll blow your mind. You have been made in the image of a God who created the heavens and the earth and the universe and all there is therein. Amen? Think about it. God has not only given us the power to think. How about this? God has given us the power to choose. God says, choose life and live. God says, I've set before you a blessing and a curse. We make a choice. Joshua chapter number 24. You remember Joshua. In Joshua 1, the Bible talks about Joshua comes on the scene. He was a right-hand man of Moses, the leader for God. And when Moses passes off the scene, Moses, my servant, is dead. God raises up this leader by the name of Joshua. Joshua does some great leadership, great things for God. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 24, in verse number 15, Joshua states, and if it seems evil, he's speaking to the people of God, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua then goes on to say, but, and this is something that I would hope that every man in this room would say in leading their home. This is something that I would hope that every one of us who name the name of Christ could say. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, one of the things that we recognize about God loving us because we are His creation, God not only demonstrated this love, creating us in His image with the power of think, but how about the power to choose? How about the power to choose? How about the power to choose God and live? Amen? How about the power to choose to serve God? How about the power to choose to live after righteousness and blessing His holy name? God's given us the power to love. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. God has given to us not only that power to think and to choose, but how about the power to love? It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts that we take, and now from God, we have the power to love the unlovely. We have the power to love the unlovable. We have the power to go out and to share the love of Jesus Christ with those in need of a Savior. We have the power to gather up. You know, and I am so appreciative of everybody that's come on board in gathering up winter clothes, hats, coats, gloves, shoes, the whole bit. But you know what? In the bigger picture of this, let's think about this for a moment. It's really my prayer that as you do this, instead of walking into your closet and saying, okay, I need to do some spring cleaning here in the fall, and Pastor and Armin are going to go take some things, and it's a wonderful opportunity for me to just clear things out so I can make space. No, you know, that might be what in part what you're doing, but I would hope the greater motivation is to take a look and see and say, look, you know what, God, your love that you've given for me, I want to express that love to other people. And you know, I got 5 coats and I can only wear one at a time. So you know what? Out of my love that I have for you and the love that you have for these folks, I want to give. Isn't that the greater motivation? The love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart, isn't it the greater motivation where Jesus said, this is the first commandment, the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? There is no commandment, Mark says, greater than these. Love God with everything you are about. And then love the person next to you as much as you love yourself. You want to be clothed and stay warm in the middle of winter? How about making sure that other people, street people, and those that aren't as fortunate as you, we do the same? What a love motivation for that, amen? And we have been created. Now think about it. God has shown His love to us. God loves us because we are His creation. And out of this love, by creating us in His image, God has given us the power to think, the power to choose, the power to love. How about this? God has given us the sense of right and wrong. In James chapter number 1, verse 13 and 14, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. James goes on to say, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Created in the image of God, you have not only been created to think and to choose and to love, but we have been created to determine, to sense the difference between what is right from what is wrong. Now, I didn't say this in the first service, quite frankly, because it didn't pop in my head, but it did right now. Yes, I will say it. I'm an animal lover. Amen? How many animal lovers here? Cats, dogs, goldfish, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Beta fish, you know, all kinds of stuff like that, right? But I'll tell you what. You may think, man, this guy is mean. I'm really not. You ask my wife. I don't have a mean bone in my body except 3:30 in the morning on any other night, okay? But no. You know what really disturbs me, and I find this in you know, I hope you know where I'm coming from. We've been created in the image of God. Think about all that God allows us to do, created in that image of God. I get heartsick. I really do. I get heartsick when I see people fall over themselves because somebody threw a box of puppies out on the highway. Okay? And, oh, that's terrible. And it is terrible. I'm not making light. People look to get puppies to home, and you know, they put puppy adoptions up, and they have puppy bake sales and puppy sweater sales and all kinds of things to try to help these puppies or kitty cats or whatever, right? I have a problem with that. But what makes me more ill is when something happens to a child, when in an unfortunate circumstance, or let's just call it sin, whatever, a young woman will go into a lady's room and give birth and put that baby in a bag and put that bag in a trash can. And somebody comes along, and thank God the baby's still alive. And it makes a couple of spots on the news, and then it's gone. And I have seen more stories about the puppies in the box that have run for a month. And I've seen the story about the little baby that was found run for 2 nights. And I say, God, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. You know why? You know what? I'm an animal lover. I love dogs. I love cats. I love horses. I love fish. I love birds, especially turkey at Thanksgiving. But there is something terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. When we forget that the puppy is not created in the image of God. And the cat wasn't created in the image of God. And I'm a pet lover. What I'm saying is, somehow, some way, something's gotten out of whack. We're much like Romans chapter 1. They began to worship after the thing made like an image of corruptible and forgot about the incorruptible God. God loves you this morning. And we could give you the outline, A, B, C, but I'm going to say to you this morning that God loves you because you are His creation. And the fact that you have been created in the image of God. Think about it. You have the privilege of on your knees and face before God crying out, Our Father. God showed His love for you by creating you to know Him. To know Him. You know, I believe with all my heart that people are never complete until they know God in a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Amen? People are never complete until they know God through a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I don't know in your home growing up, with your kids growing up, or families growing up. In my home, my wife, my children always like to do puzzles. Now, I like to do some puzzles. You know, once in a while, I watch a sports program, and I watch them do their puzzle. And, you know, but I like to help out a little bit, but I'm not real big. The thing I like about, I like the puzzles when the pieces, there's like five pieces that are like this big, and I can put it together, and man, I've done my puzzle. Amen? It's done. All right? That's the kind of puzzle I like. Kind of puzzle they like. They like 1,000 pieces, 2,500 pieces, 5,000 pieces. They like it to the point where you've got to take a piece with a magnifying glass and make sure this is how, okay? What, there is nothing worse in all the world than to set up that table and you have to walk around that table every day and you can't disturb that table and it might take you a week, but you get that puzzle all together and then you look and say, oh, there's a piece missing, right? It's done, but it's not done. It's completed, but it's not. And can I suggest to you, people are never complete until they know God in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are scores of people walking around out there with a piece missing. The most important part of their life, and that's a relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? They don't even know it. Many of them don't even know it. But they're walking around like a hole in a puzzle. And I would suggest to you that God shows his love for us by creating us to know him. God desires that we come to know him through Jesus Christ. God chose for people to know him through his son. Jesus said during his earthly ministry in John 14:9, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. God desires for us to know him through the study of the Word of God. The Bible is God's message to us. And by studying the Word of God, we get to know nature. And by studying the Word of God, we get to know the holiness of God and the love of God and the judgment of God and the grace of God and the work of God and the will of God. And on and on and on we can go. God desires that we know him through observing nature. You know, I'm very big in this aspect of observing as well. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, when we do communion, as the men are getting ready to come, I stand and I say something to the effect that if you're here today, but you're not a member of our church, however, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, what do? We invite you to participate in the time of communion with us. But I also say that if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you might refrain from the time of communion and observe. And through observation, perhaps come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that is even a biblical teaching that we have here, that even through observation, God is able to reveal himself. I believe that God wants us to know him not only through Jesus Christ, that personal relationship. I believe God can get us to know him through the study of his word and to know him through observing nature. If we're willing to observe it, we can know God better. Go outside and see the big elm tree. No, man didn't make that. Go outside and look at the expanse of the great ocean and no, man didn't make that. Go outside in the evening and see the full moon and know man didn't create that. There's something bigger than man. What was it? It's God. And how can I get to know that God? See, the psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know how we learn? We see from observation. Go out in an area, go into a woodland area where there's not a lot of secondary light around and look up at the sky and see the expanse of stars and the planets. And once in a while, you'll see that satellite cascading through the sky and know that there's a God in heaven who created it all. God loves you because you are his creation. Number two, God loves you because you need him. That's right, you need him. You see, if you were to search the pages of history, both secular as well as biblical accounts, you would discover fact after fact after fact that proves that people cannot get along without God. And let me say that again. If you were to go out and to search in the pages of history, both secular as well as biblical, you would see, you would come to discover fact after fact. Now I'm using the term fact. These are facts. Fact after fact after fact that proves that people cannot get along without God. Some people may think they can. Some people bluff their way through life. But when it all comes down to it, when you shake it, bake it, make it, look at it again, the conclusion is drawn. I can't make it without God. You can't do it. Listen, two things. Number one, you need God to redeem you from sin. If you forget everything else, remember this. No person is able to redeem themselves from sin. People try. People try. But nobody is able to redeem themselves from sin. Friend, not even you. Not even you. You see, I want you to think about this for a moment. If it were possible for you to be able to redeem yourself from sin, to pay sin's debt, that you might have a home in heaven. John 3:16-17 would be cut out from your Bible because it would have been unnecessary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you could redeem yourself from your own sin, he wouldn't have had to send his Son to die for the sins of the world. You see it? But God knows the bigger truth. Man is a sinner in need of a Savior, and man can't save himself. So God looked upon humanity, seeing man lost and in their sin, and he sent his only begotten Son that through him, through repenting of our sin, turning from that sin and turning to the Savior, we too can have life eternal. So God loves you because you need him. Redemption is the work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The songwriter was spot on. You got it? You got it? Friend, you could try, but you'll never succeed. You'll never succeed of trying to redeem and ransom your own life. You can't do it. Dad, be the best dad you can. I encourage you to be, but that will not get you to heaven. Mom, be the best mom you can be. I encourage you to be, but that'll never get you to heaven. Young people, be the best young people you can be to your parents. That'll never get you to heaven. The songwriter wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Who washed it white as snow? He did. He did. Your redemption cost God his Son. That's what John 3:16 is about. And listen, you know what? Let's think about this for a moment. John 3:16, that's one of those verses that becomes so familiar to us that it oftentimes can lose its impact. We just get to the place where, oh, I know that verse. I know that verse. No, if you're doing this, I know that verse, then the fact of the matter is you don't know the verse. Because if you knew the verse, you wouldn't be throwing up the arms like, oh, I know that verse. You'd be laying on that verse. You'd be weeping on that verse. You'd be embracing that verse. You would melt over that verse. Because what the content of the word means from God. It, your redemption, cost God his only begotten Son. Think about it. Have we become so professional in our belief that when we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin, it doesn't put the moist spot in the corner of our eye anymore? Have we become so, oh, that when Brother Steve stands up and says, four of our young people trusted Jesus as their Savior, we go, oh, is that what it's all about? God, take your spiritual rotor-rooter and do our heart, amen? We need to be rooted through the core, folks. Think about it. I mean, if there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over how many that get saved, and the brother announced that there were four, and we don't know if we should clap or not, or we don't know if we should say amen or not, or we don't know if it's a blessing or not. You know what? If we're in that place, you got to go to God and get your blesser fixed because your blesser's broken. Amen? Think about it. Listen, if we can't clap, if we can't praise God, if we can't say there was one child saved or four teenagers saved or one adult saved, if we can't say God wants to use us to put some clothing on the back of people so they'll get off the street and they'll get into a place where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and they can get saved and then they can go to another room and they can get their belly filled with food so they can live one more night out in the cold streets and not be found dead in the morning. If we can't say glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, God, for what you're doing and your love because it cost you your own son. There's something wrong with our Christianity. There's something wrong with our walk. You know what? We're teetering on becoming a professional Christian. You say, what do you mean by that? Anybody that I know, most people I know in corporate offices, and I have friends up there, and man, they deal with money that I can't even imagine. But you know what? Do you know what the professionals are doing now? Do you remember the time, guys, when you used to shine your own shoes? Do you remember that? Professionals have somebody else do it. Go to the airport. You see a fella in his business suit, you see that woman sitting there, you see them with their foot on the stand, and the fella buffing that up. It was a time you did that. Remember that? But when you become professional, you pay somebody else to do it. In the spiritual mode, we cannot afford to become a professional Christian. You know what a professional Christian thinks? Professional Christian says, I don't have to do it because I'm going to encourage Brother Roland to do it. He'll do it. I'll walk up to him, or I'll walk up to Guy and say, Brother Guy, you do it. Guy will say, okay. And then I'll feel like, wow, I did something because I put it in Guy's mind. So I have a part of that blessing. God, don't become a professional Christian. That's the worst thing that can happen to your life. Because you forget the day that you knelt at the old rugged cross yourself. And you begin to forget what it means to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in if you can say to somebody else, here, you do this, you do this, you do this. Don't let that happen to you. When you hear that God answered somebody's prayer, when you hear that somebody was on the throes of death and God healed them, how about having a Bapticostal glory fit? How about it? When you hear that somebody got saved, how about rejoicing that they are no longer on their way to a Christless eternity, but they'll be in the glories of heaven with you? And with me. You see, this is all part of God's love. God loves us because we need him. And the redemption cost God his son. The redemption cost Jesus Christ his love. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. This cost our redemption, cost others their prayers, their time, and listen, sometimes even their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, this love, this need that we have, God redeems from sin, his Son, the love, prayers, time, and yes, sometimes even lives. I remember several years ago, one of the ladies in our church, God bless her heart, faithful prayer warrior. She's with the Lord now. I remember one time visiting with her, and she took out this little teetered, tattered piece of paper, little marks on it here and there, and it was a prayer sheet. And I saw somebody's name. Some of the people, even some people affiliated with our church now, their names were on this prayer sheet, and there was one man's name that jumped off the page because now he lives for God. He serves the Lord in great capacity, but he was on her prayer sheet. She told me, morning, noon, and night, every day, I pray for the salvation of this man. And when he finally got saved, I said to her, how long did you pray? She said, morning, noon, and night, 22 years. 22 years for this individual. He wasn't family. He wasn't close. But it was somebody who was in need of a Savior, and it was somebody who was married to a believer, and they knew that unless this man come to Christ, he would spend eternity in a place called hell. And this woman said, not if I can help it. I will faithfully pray for this man. And he got saved. What I'm saying to you is we need God to redeem us from sin, and finally, and we're done, we need God to help us to live for him. You can't do this alone. Listen, one of the privileges of being a Christian is the opportunity to make your life count for God. How are you doing that? As a child of God, how are you taking advantage of the opportunity to make your life count for him? See, God gives us help for growing, the Bible teaches, in spiritual knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. God gives us help for growing in spiritual knowledge. Why? We can't do it alone. We can only do it with the help of God. Bible teaches us God gives us help for effective Christian service. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. The Bible teaches us that God gives us help for overcoming temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Once more. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, God gives help for knowing and following his will. I have people all the time, preacher, what is the will of God for my life? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. This is where it starts. Presentation, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service, and do not be conformed, here it is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, here it is, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't do it alone. You need God's help, and God gives help for knowing and following his will. God gives help for the loving of others. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to that church, and this is what he says, chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Did you see? And may the Lord make you abound. Because we need the Lord to help us to abound. I need God to put a love in my heart that says, gather coats, drive 2 hours up north, go to give coats, go to put warm garments on people that you don't know, that people you may never ever see again. But these two are people who are created in the image of God. These two are people who God sent his Son to die for. And these two are people that need the love of God shed abroad to him, to them, from him. And we need to be a part. And you need to be a part. God gives help for meeting life's needs. What does the Bible say in Philippians 4, 19? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our time is gone, but I wish I had time to show you how many times in the scripture that the Bible says, you need him, 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 you need him. And why it is when the devil jumps on our shoulder and says, hey, let me tell you something. You really don't need him. You can go it alone. The devil is not your friend, okay? And anybody that comes to you and says you can live a life independent of Jesus Christ is not your friend. They're not helping you. They will never help you with that thought. What you need to do as a Christian is recognize the privilege of being a child of God and taking advantage of the opportunity to make your life count. Not for yourself, not for your family, but to make your life count for God. To make it count for God. One day you stand before God in the glories of heaven. It's not going to be Pastor Sargent standing there saying, well done, good and faithful ladies. Well done, good and faithful couple. Well done, good and faithful man. No. I'm going to be in the same line that you're going to be standing in. And I'm going to be looking to see the same Savior that you're going to put your eyes upon. And I'm going to want to hear from him just like you want to hear from him. That we took advantage in this lifetime, those opportunities to make our life count for God and hear Jesus say, well done. Well done. You know, the songwriter, again, wrote the words to a song, and he simply wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we meet God. Think about that. Let me conclude with this question for you, okay? Where would you be if it were not for the wonderful love of God? Gentlemen, where would you be? Where would you be if it weren't for the love of God? Ladies, where would it be if it were not for the wonderful love of God? Young people, where would you be if it were not for the wonderful love of God? They sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I came to Christ when I was 16 years of age, low-income housing project, shootings, death, rapes, murders, drugs, all that kind of stuff. I grew up in the middle of that. Fine. God saved me from a lot of that. Super fine. My church was going to a youth group, and I had an opportunity to go to my prom, senior prom, high school. Now, when I was in high school, public high school, I already heard my friends talking about smuggling in the bottle of tequila, smuggling in the little ounce of this, and smuggling in this and that. And when my mom and dad said to me, it's almost time for prom, aren't you excited? I said, yeah, I don't think I want to go to prom. My mom and dad was like taking a dagger and going, they thought I was strange, weird. What was this cult that my son is mixed up in? Everybody wants to go to prom. I didn't want to go to prom. Because I knew some of what prom was going to be. I'm not speaking for every prom. I'm not at every prom. That was my prom. And my youth group, with my youth leader, Bill Oldham and his wife Jean, they decided that there was a youth conference taking place in Hammond, Indiana, 6,000 teenagers. And we had to come up as a teenager. I had to come up with a set amount of money, and our church paid the rest of the money. We paid a quarter of it or so, and the church paid the other three-quarters, or it was half and half, something like that. So we all piled in the church van, and they took, I think it was 15 of us all together. We went to Hammond, Indiana, and I went to this youth conference. And on that Friday night, they held it at a memorial auditorium in an area in Hammond known as Baptist City. and they held it there, and it was one of these things, wall, you know, tiers, balconies, platform, okay? So it'd be like the platform here, and that's three tiers of balcony all around, and they were packed. And I was sitting way up there in that third tier, and they began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And I remember with some friends, and I'm holding this friend's hand, and my hands are sweating, and I'm feeling, you know, I'm perspiring like I'm perspiring now, you know, and I'm just like, whoa, and the music's going, and I'm thinking, and finally they said, "One more stanza." And I looked over at my youth director, Bill Oldham, and I said, "Bill, would you go with me? Would you go with me?" And I went down there, and we flew down there and onto the main floor in front. And I remember listening to the speaker. He was challenging the young people that came forward. And I didn't even know why. I just knew God wanted to do something. I didn't know what it was God wanted to do. But I remember him and in that challenge telling us about the love of God. Where would we be without that love? Now, most of my friends that I ran with today are either dead or in jail. All right? That was the great crew that I ran with. There are a few exceptions to the rule that look like me, bald-headed, big-bellied, and, you know, working their jobs with their families, and I praise God for that. There are a few that got saved, and they're worshiping in churches, and I praise God even more for that. But the majority of them are either dead, buried in the ground, cold, or in jail serving long lengths of time for stupid stuff done as teenagers, late teens. Some of them still in jail. I can't even go into it. And when I say, where would you be but for the wonderful love of God? You say, "Well, I was raised up in a Christian home and I don't have this story." You know what? The Bible just says sin is sin. Amen? Praise God if you didn't go through some of that garbage, but sin is still sin. Where would you be if it were not for the wonderful love of God? I want you to think about that when you leave this place today. Our gracious